I want to ask the question this morning. Where have you laid Jesus? Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, where have you laid Jesus? This morning, I will assume everyone knows that today Christians are celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my only assumption for today. I am completely aware that not everyone understands the meaning of the event or even believe in it. The truth is, Christianity hinges upon the resurrection. The resurrection, if it did not occur, then our worship, our faith, our hope are all in vain. Most people will admit that the Lord Jesus is the most well-known, beloved and despised, trusted and hated, accepted and debated historical individual who ever lived. But in order for there to be a resurrection, there must be a death. The Lord Jesus died on the cross. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, he died. But let us consider the testimony of some non-followers of Jesus and then look at the action of some of his followers. His death was confirmed by the eyewitnesses that were non-believers. First, the soldier who pierced him in the side testified before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, that Jesus was in fact dead. The Roman centurion around the cross who gambled over the remains or the clothes of Jesus and the others that were crucified that day declared when the earth quaked and Jesus died that truly this man was the Son of God. The Roman governor Pontius Pilate, who after verification of his death released Jesus' body to Joseph of Arimathea to be buried. Then the Bible tells us that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, both members of the Jewish council, exposed themselves that day to the world as followers, secret followers of Jesus the Christ. Joseph went to Pilate and asked that his body be released. The Romans had a custom of releasing bodies of criminals to family members if they chose to ask for them. In this instance, no one from Jesus' family came to ask for the body, but Joseph of Arimathea came and asked for the body. Pilate was surprised. Is he dead so quick? You see, crucifixion was not a one-day event. It was supposed to last for 3 or 4 days. They were getting the most out of you by hanging you up so that everybody could see you, and it would discourage anyone else from breaking Roman laws. But I tell you, Joseph of Arimathea that night and Nicodemus that night took the body of Jesus to a place where they put various forms of scents and anointed the body, and then they buried that body in Joseph's new tomb. But most striking are the religious leaders who the next day after the crucifixion went to Pilate and said to him they wanted him to put a guard around the tomb of Jesus. They said, sir, we remember that deceiver said while he was yet alive, y'all hear, while he was yet alive, these are the enemies of Jesus. These are the ones that had him crucified. He said that after 3 days, I will rise again. Put a guard around the tomb so that his apostles or his followers will not come and steal the body, because if they do, this whole thing will be worse, we'll be worse off than if we had just let him live. And then finally, the Roman guards who guarded the tomb knew that Jesus had risen from the dead. His followers, those who visited the tomb earlier in our scripture, Mary Magdalene and the women and Peter and John, all knew and believed Jesus was dead. Most importantly, we must remember the reason Mary and the women came to the tomb. They did not come rejoicing as we do today. No, they came in sadness. They came expecting to see a dead body, not a miracle. Even though the Jewish religious law forbade them to come in contact with a dead body, they came anyway. Do I have somebody praying with me today? For they came out of love for Jesus, carrying with them the tools of undertakers. Yet, he was not there. Our scripture text begins after Peter and John have left the tomb and Mary is there alone, the Bible says, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped and looked in and saw two angels in white, one sitting at the head of what was the bed or the slab on which he lay, and the other at the feet where Jesus had lain. The angels asked her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Mary said unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And after she said this, she turned and saw Jesus standing but did not recognize him. People have asked, why not? Well, he may have been covered in a shroud, not over his face, but just a hoodie. Or she may not have recognized him because of his wounds. But she did not recognize him. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" He knew the answer. "Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said, "Mary." Can't you see Mary as her fear turned into recognition as she turned and saw Jesus with the joy and excitement and said, "Rabboni," which means master. And Jesus said, notice this, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." And Mary did as the Lord had instructed. Let us look at why Mary was so devoted to Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus had exorcised seven demons from out of her. Now, we know that seven is God's number of completion. The Bible thus is telling us that Mary had been completely under the power of seven demons. But now Jesus had completely set her free. Yet she, like the apostles, had forgotten Jesus' words about his death and resurrection. Fear and grief caused them not to remember he had said while he was in Galilee. Walk with me now. "The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again." And they were exceeding sorry. And then we read again that, "Behold," Jesus said to them, "behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him and scourge him and spit upon him and kill him, and the third day he shall rise again." He told them what was about to happen. On several other occasions, he delivered the same message, but now their fear and shock caused them to forget. I have noticed among us that sometimes deep emotions wrapped up in memories of God's goodness past and present, can sometimes blind us to the promises of Jesus. What we sometimes forget, we forget all the good things God has done in our lives. Come on, let a problem come up. I can't handle this problem. You don't have to. The Bible says turn it over to Jesus, that he will handle the problem. Oh, I tell you this morning, we must be careful not to allow deep depression to make us so sad that we do not see him. We must not allow deep anger to make us so mad that we cannot hear him. We must not allow deep joy to make us so glad that we will not see him. Raymond McKendry wrote, quote, "The resurrection of Jesus is our hope today. It is our assurance that we have a living Savior to help us live as we should now, and that when in the end we set forth on the last great journey, we shall not travel an uncharted course, but rather we shall go on a planned voyage, life to death to eternal living," end quote. You must understand this morning that what the cross and the empty tomb really means. You see, on the cross, Jesus took on the penalty of all sins of everyone who has ever lived or will ever live. Therefore, he became the epitome of sin and took our place in hell. There he spent our time. There he did our sentence. And when it was time for the resurrection, sometime after sundown on Saturday, he ascended out of hell carrying the keys to death, hell, and the grave. He took away Satan's ultimate threat, which is death. He removed the burial clothes, folded them and set them aside, took off the burial napkin and placed it separate from his clothes. And then he stepped out of a borrowed tomb. Notice, he did not wait for the rock to be removed. He stepped out of the borrowed tomb with all power. Before the angel came, he was gone. Do I have a witness? And with all power and authority, he is enjoying eternity. You see, the resurrection of Jesus declares that he is the Son of God. Let me see if I can paint you a picture. All conquerors, Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, Napoleon, Hitler, and all others died and were buried, and their bodies remain in their graves. All kings, David, Solomon, Herod, and all the others who ruled over men, yet they could not rule over death. All fake messiahs who over the ages have died, none of them came back. Samson, as strong as he was, could not outmuscle death. Solomon, in all of his legendary wisdom, could not outsmart death. Methuselah lived 969 years, yet he could not outlast death. Do I have a witness? And at their deaths, the sun did not refuse to shine. The earth did not quake. The moon and the stars did not go into hiding. And no pagan Roman soldier cried, "Truly this is the Son of God." Only Jesus has conquered death. Herbert Booth Smith said, I like this, "The greatest fact about Joseph's tomb was that it wasn't a tomb at all. It was a hotel room for a transient traveler. Jesus just stopped there for 3 nights on his way back to home in glory." As I close this morning, let me tell you something about our Lord and Savior. F.E. March wrote that the death of Jesus tells us of the love of God and the resurrection of Christ tells us of the power of God. The Bible says that sin costs something. Therefore, it said that the wages of sin is, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. You see, Jesus paid it all. The sinless life which he lived qualified him to go to the bank of divine judgment, open up for all of us who will ever live a mercy account, thus changing a deficit of sin guilt into a surplus of unmerited favor. He deposited faith, forgiveness, salvation, regeneration, provision, protection, and my peace. He has paid the cost of redemption for all mankind. The road to salvation has been constructed. It's been paved with grace, lighted by righteousness, with rep stops of mercy all along the road of redemption. The empty tomb has a message for the world, and it has one for today. It says to philosophy, try to explain this away. It says to science, try to repeat this event. It says to history, try to hide this event. It says to time, try to block out this event. It says to Satan, try to deny this event. It says to the unsaved, try to ignore this event. Herod couldn't kill him. Satan couldn't tempt him. Pilate couldn't condemn him. The Pharisees couldn't destroy him. The cross couldn't defeat him. Death couldn't silence him. The grave could not hold him. And the New Age movement cannot replace him. Question is, what are you going to do about Jesus? Yeah, yeah, yeah. I came to ask somebody, where have you buried Jesus? Where have you buried Jesus? If you buried him beneath your love of sin, then look again. He is not there, for he is risen. If you buried him beneath your disappointments in life, then look again. He is not there. He is risen. If you buried him in your anger over losing a loved one, look again. He is not there. If you buried him because you love life and worldly things, then look again. He's not there. If you buried him beneath your heartache and loneliness, then look again. He is not there. If you buried him for your love for somebody more than him, then look again. He is not there. If you buried him on the careless attitude, where you can, if you don't care about where you spend eternity, then look again. He's not there. He's alive forevermore. Do I have a witness? That great preacher, Charles Spurgeon, wrote, and I quote, there were rooms in Noah's ark, but only one door. Similarly, there are many rooms of opinion, but only one door to the ark of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I must tell you that no matter what you've said and done, nor where or when you buried him, he is not there. He is alive and pleading with you this morning with outstretched arms of forgiveness. Here is where salvation is. Here is where eternal life is. Here is where the Lord is. Here is what you must believe. I want to be clear on this. You must believe and receive. Sin is all unrighteousness against God. You must believe and receive that you are a sinner who cannot save yourself. You need a Savior. You must believe and receive that Jesus paid your cost for your sins. You must believe and receive you can be forgiven and redeemed right here, right now. God will completely forget your sins. You must believe and receive that you will become a new creation in Christ. The songwriter wrote, God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. And then he wraps it up and says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds my future. And life is like worth the living just because he lives. Where have you buried Jesus? Did you get mad one day? Was it some person from church that did something to you that make you say, I want to bury Jesus? Not in my backyard, not in a tomb, but way down in my mind and my heart. Did you bury Jesus? I've come to tell you that Jesus is alive. Jesus, how do you know that, Sherrod? Because one day he walked into my life. One day he saved me. I was on my way to hell. I was walking down the street to destruction. But Jesus came into my heart, turned me around. Now I can march for Jesus. I will one day walk the streets of glory as I walk the streets of Springfield. Do I have a witness? I don't worry about what the future will bring, for I know who will bring the future. I don't worry about what the president will do, because I know who holds the president. Did you bury Jesus? And if so, let me suggest that you go back today and dig him up again. Try if you will. He's not there. Jesus was bigger than your burial plot. No matter where you tried to put him, he was bigger than your burial. Come on, somebody. So you got to understand who he is. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. John says, in the beginning, was the Word, meaning Christ. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. I'm going to take my seat. But I need for you to know something. Some of us, and I was one, used to do everything I could to keep from coming to church. Come on, my testimony. I didn't want to be around them old chicken-eating ministers. Them folk that shout on Sunday, cuss all day Monday, be at the club Tuesday, buying lottery tickets Wednesday. Come on, somebody. Chasing skirts on Thursday, riding around trying to be cool. Come on. I didn't want to be part of that. And part of that is what I saw. So a good portion of my life, I did everything I could to keep God from. See, somebody said earlier when I was a child that that boy going to be a preacher. And I said, no, that boy ain't. The one thing the preachers got were the thighs and the legs on the chicken. It was their entitlement. But God had other ideas for me. Even though I wallowed in sin, God didn't take me out. And you ought to consider yourself right now, that if God didn't take you out, he's allowing you another chance. And I'm going to say this and then I'm going to sit down. I was not looking for God when I got found. I was still playing church. I was playing the organ. I was singing in the choir. I was playing church. But I messed around and went to a revival one night. And a man named David Durham preached that night from the book of Mark. I don't remember what the scripture was, but he had painted such a picture of who Christ is that it bothered me that night. But you know what I tried to do? I tried to bury Jesus down in the subconscious. Come on, somebody. But the more I threw dirt, I'd throw a shovel and shovel would come back out. Two shovels and three would come out. And then around noontime, down in the closet at the housing court, of all places, I cried and called on the name of Jesus. That place told your father, I'm in the closet crying. I'm in the closet calling on the name of Jesus. I don't know what's happening to me, but I know that a change is going to come. I know that who I was 24 hours ago, I can't be no more. I knew the places that I used to go, call myself jiving. I had to stop jiving to receive justification. Do I have a witness? He called my name. He picked me up, turned me around, and I couldn't bury Jesus no more. You know what I was doing? I was running trying to clean him off, but he's clean already. Do I have a witness? Yeah. He'll do the same for you. No matter what you've done, no matter how bad you've been, no matter who you told off, no matter what, God is ready to forgive you. God is able to forgive you. God is willing to forgive you. Come to Jesus right now. Don't bury him. Lift him up. Call upon his name. He is risen. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus.